Well, let's turn together to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. John chapter 13, and when you get there, follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." So verses 1 through 5, see a supreme act of humility by the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated here. We began looking at this passage last week with the emphasis on verse 1. And we kind of stayed in verse 1. Today, these first five verses are our focus. And today I want to consider, as we look at verses 1 through 5, this clear demonstration of Jesus' love for those who are his own. Last week in verse 1, we saw how John tells us of Jesus' pure and precious and permanent love for his own. And then today we see a very practical demonstration of that love. The setting is shortly before the Jewish feast of Passover. The Passover feast, it started as a remembrance. It had begun as a remembrance, a memorial of the time when God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. Of course, we know now, and we understand because we have God's word in our hands to help us understand this, we understand now that the Passover was a clear illustration of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. It was a foreshadowing of what would come. And for what Jesus would accomplish for all those who put their faith in him. In fact, his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. So Jesus, he would go to Calvary, he would go to the cross, and he would carry upon himself the sins of many people when he bore the wrath of God, the sinless Son of God, bearing the wrath of God on himself when he was crucified. And Jesus, taking on himself the punishment for sinners, it's what we know is the greatest act of love there ever will be. The greatest act of love there ever can be. And here he is with his disciples. And it won't be much longer until he's taken captive, he's cruelly tortured and crucified to death, and is buried in the grave. And John tells us in verse 1, that Jesus knows that the time for him to be crucified has come. That's what John means when he writes, when Jesus knew that his hour, it's not a particular 60 minutes on the clock, it's a period of time in which Jesus is going to suffer and die for sinners, and Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. You see, Jesus would be raised from the dead. He would rise from the dead on the third day, and he would spend some time on the earth after, but then he would ascend to be with the Father. And so this period of time he's heading into, he knows that this hour, his hour, has come to depart out of this world to the Father. And Jesus knows he will soon demonstrate, by way of his ultimate sacrifice for sinners, his love for the world. His love for people bound in chains and darkness of sin. He would give himself so that sinners could be cleansed of their sins and broken free from the bondage of sin. And here in verse 5, in these first five verses of chapter 13, it's just a simple but yet a significant example of his love. Jesus knows he's soon going to demonstrate by way of his ultimate sacrifice. There in verse 1 it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's his ultimate sacrifice. He's going to love them to the end, to the cross. And yet when you see that phrase, he loved them to the end, that's pointing to the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary. But here in these first five verses, here in chapter 13, there's this simple act of washing the disciples' feet, and yet it is a powerful act, and it is a significant act of self-sacrifice and humility by Jesus that I think he intended to teach his disciples with then, and I think he intended to teach us with now as we read this in our Bibles. He's teaching his disciples something they desperately need to know and understand. And this is something the church still desperately needs to know and understand. He's teaching the disciples how to love and serve. You serve because you love. So you need to learn how to love, and your service should flow from that. Your service to God, your service to others, other believers in a church, other people around you in the world who need Christ. It's one of the things when we see someone like Anna who comes and says, I want to be a missionary in sometimes a difficult environment, a very difficult environment, and challenging and technically challenging environment. Why? Because she wants to take the gospel to the world who needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how we ought to look at our own lives. Where am I? Where did God put me? What am I doing right now? How has God gifted me? How does God want me to use what I'm doing, where I'm at right now, with how he's gifted me to serve for his glory so that others will see Christ, so that others will get the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ? And so Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something, how to love and serve. He's going to demonstrate that ultimate gift. But here's a simple demonstration of daily love and service. The teaching of Scripture is that followers of Jesus are to love and serve. This is a command that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God's Word. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to be selfish. That's natural for us. But through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Are you a believer in Jesus? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then you are to love and serve others as Jesus loved and has served you. Yes, we have that ultimate example before us, and when you think of that, you ought to be reminded of how Jesus was crucified for your sin, how the wrath of God was poured out on him at Calvary. And that's your ultimate example of how to love others. But, and not to make little of that, we're not making little of that at all, but none of us is thinking that we're going to be crucified for someone else. None of us is thinking that. We're not thinking, well, I'm going to have to physically give up my life for others like Jesus did. None of us, when we agree with God's word, that we are to love and serve each other out of love for our Savior and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, really think that love will require us to give up our lives. None of us thinks we will have to go there. But when you consider these early verses in chapter 13, you see that Jesus is thinking about the fact that his time to suffer and die is now. That it's time for the ultimate sacrifice for sinners. I think we should be maybe brought up to a stop, to a pause here, when we realize what he decides to do next. He knows his hour has come. What does he decide to do next? What does Jesus do? Does Jesus begin to feel sorry for himself? Not a note of that here. Not a bit. Does he expect his disciples to hover around him? Oh, Jesus, it's going to be okay. He doesn't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't call his disciples around him to coddle him and to try to encourage him. In the hours leading up to his death, he doesn't expect his disciples to go around serving him, treating him like someone who is going to be sacrificed. No, it's just the opposite. And in this example, Jesus shows how we are to think of the love that we are to demonstrate toward each other. Jesus knows the time for his sacrifice for sinners is now. He knows that his hour has come. He knows, as we see in verse 2, that Judas is already betraying him. Of all times for his disciples to serve him, it's now. Of all times for his disciples to wait on his every need, it's now. But instead, he serves them. And he does so in a most humble demonstration of his love for them. He loves and serves them. And not only is Jesus showing his love for his own, Jesus is also showing his own how they are to love and serve one another. This is Jesus showing his own how they're to love and serve for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we need an example like this. We need this from Jesus because though we may not be able to fathom actually being called on to give our life for someone else, we should all see the example of Jesus here and understand that this is a very real demonstration of how we can love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives by loving and serving each other. This is why it's so important for the church to understand this. If the world is to see that Jesus is real, the world needs to see the church believing and obeying, loving and serving. This is the kind of love and service we're to give out of our love for Christ and obedience to God's word. And this is the kind of love and service we're to give for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel so that God's word will go out to more and more people, so that people's eyes will be open to who Jesus is, so that they will believe in him and be saved. So here's the example we have from Jesus. Here's an example for his followers to live by. And though Jesus deserved to be shown love and to be served instead, he showed his love and he served. Even as Jesus, of all people on earth, deserved to be loved and served. For one thing, he is God in human flesh. Why should he be worshipped? Why should he be served and loved? He's God in human flesh. Verse 1 reminds us that he is about to depart out of this world. Verse 3 says that Jesus knows that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus is about to return to the Father. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. There is none other like him. And as God in human flesh, he is completely worthy of worship like no one else on earth. He is completely worthy of being served. Jesus also deserved to be loved. And he deserved to be served because he's about to make the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm not only talking about the cruel torture and death he would suffer on the cross at the hands of sinful men, but I'm also talking about the depth of grief and torment that he would endure on himself, that he would bear on himself as he experienced the very wrath of God, the just wrath of God from the Father poured out on himself for the sins of many. I don't think we can even fathom what agony that would be. Jesus also deserved to be loved and served because God the Father, as seen in verse 3, had given all things into his hands. As we hear Jesus say in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what we learn from Colossians 1:16, which says, for by him All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Does Jesus deserve to be loved and served? Absolutely he does. Jesus also knew he'd been sent on this mission by God. He was under orders from God the Father. God the Son came to serve and carry out the Father's will. And as such, he is worthy of all praise and worship. Just as Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Does Jesus deserve to be loved and served? Absolutely he does. Jesus also knew, as we hear him say in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So yes, Jesus deserved to be worshipped. He deserved to be honored. Jesus deserved to be loved and served. But he didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for that. He didn't expect it. Instead, what did Jesus do with his disciples as he recognizes his hour had come for him to suffer and die and be buried and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven? What does he do? Instead, he lowered himself to the place of a servant and washed the disciples' filthy feet. And verses 4 and 5 says, he rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. From the perspective of the culture that we live in, from the perspective of the world that you and I live in right now, I'm not sure we can fully comprehend what's going on here. I don't think sometimes we look at this passage and are as sobered by it as we should be, at the humility of Jesus here. We don't really know anything like foot washing. Even if we decided to foot wash today, you all likely already have clean feet. The disciples did not. From the perspective of the culture that we live in, I don't think we comprehend what's going on here. I think it's helpful to hear from others. And R.C. Sproul, now with the Lord, Bible commentator and preacher, he helps us understand better, I think, when he writes of this account from 2003. He wrote about this, and maybe you remember seeing this. I remember seeing this account that he writes of. He says, in 2003, when the United States invaded Iraq, I sat glued to my television set for days and watched the amazing footage that was broadcast. One scene that stands out in my mind from those days was the jubilant celebration of the Iraqi people as U.S. Marines pulled down a 40-foot statue of Saddam Hussein in Baghdad. The statue was torn from its pedestal and dragged through the streets, and children were shown riding on the head of the statue as if it were a sled. But I also remember the way in which the people of Iraq used their shoes or their sandals to pound against the statue and the posters of Saddam that were still being displayed in Baghdad. The commentators explained that among the Iraqi people, to beat a person or even a person's image with one's shoe is to show the deepest possible form of contempt for that person. He goes on to say, that incident came back to me as I dealt with this text that we're looking at here in John 13, in which we see our Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. The Iraqi people's actions helped me understand the depth of lowliness to which Jesus stooped when he handled his disciples' filthy feet in this ritual of cleansing. In antiquity, when a rabbi had disciples, They typically acted as his servants. However, they were never required to wash the rabbi's feet. That task was reserved for slaves. But even some slaves were spared this task. Within Israel, if a Jewish person had a Jewish slave, the slave owner was not permitted to require that slave to wash his feet. Only a Gentile slave could be required to perform such a menial task. So the fact that Jesus himself undertook this task and that he did it during Holy Week fills this narrative with theological and ethical significance for us. Can you picture it now? Can you grasp it now? The significance of what Jesus is doing for his disciples? I want you to think about this carefully. I want you to turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's go there for a moment where we're going to get another glimpse of this act of love and service to others. I want you to grasp the importance of what Jesus is teaching by his actions. Jesus lowers himself to the floor. He takes the role of a servant to wash the disciples' feet. And not only to wash the feet of his true followers, he also washed the feet of the one who was already busy about the business of betraying him. Jesus is teaching by this great act of humility what Paul shows us in Philippians 2 is also the role of all of Jesus' followers. No follower of Jesus Christ is exempt. Speaking to followers of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, Philippians 2, verse 5. Look at verses 5 and 6. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, though Jesus was God in human flesh, he chose not to take full advantage of his every right and privilege and power as God. And in verses 7 and 8 it says, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus not only stoops to take on human flesh, becoming a man, not only did Jesus lower himself to wash the feet of his disciples and even the feet of the man who was betraying him, but he also lowered himself, becoming obedient all the way to the cross. And so verse 9 here in Philippians 2 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So God the Father has exalted God the Son to receive all the glory due his name. And why? Look at verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, there will come a day when all mankind, whether saved or unsaved, will see Jesus for who he is. And even though it will be too late for many to be saved, for the saved and the unsaved, every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess the truth of who he is. and all will bring great glory to God the Father in doing so. But know this, that until the day of Jesus' return, what Jesus was teaching his disciples by washing their feet, and he is teaching you, if you are his disciple, is that you are to love and serve him by loving and serving others. What Jesus would see as he knew that his hour had come would be that he would be glorified, that God the Father would glorify him. He could see his ultimate exaltation beyond his death, beyond his burial, after his resurrection, after his ascension. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is God's love economy. And what God calls all those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to is to serve like Jesus served. And though we may not think we'll ever go to a cross, we do have lives to live. And we have gifts that God has given us to use for his glory. And he has given us his word to teach us, to instruct us, to train us in righteousness. He has given us the church to help equip us and encourage us. He has given us prayer in which we can worship him, fellowship of the saints in which we will be edified by one another as we encourage and serve and love one another. And God calls you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to serve as Jesus served. And why? Why are you to love and serve? Is it for the glory that you'll receive one day as you see Jesus face to face and you know that your sins are eternally forgiven and you are kept eternally to dwell with him in heaven forever? And that's a wonderful thing, but is that it? Or is it only to glorify God? And that's a very good reason to love and serve as Jesus loves and serves. But is it all only that? No, you love and you serve fellow believers to obey the Lord because you want to honor him with your life, to obey him, to honor him, and to strengthen each other in Christ. Why does the church need to learn to love and serve one another? Because we desperately need each other in this world. We need each other to be edified, that is, to be growing in Christ. We need to gather for worship as we are this morning. And then we need to serve together. And we need to love one another and serve one another as Jesus has served us. And we'll be strengthened with the strength that only can be ours as Christ works in us by his Spirit with his Word. And you love and serve unbelievers also. Jesus served an unbeliever. He washed his feet. And Jesus served many unbelievers so that they might hear the gospel. And so you love and serve unbelievers so that they will see Jesus for who he is and put their trust in him and proclaim their faith in him and declare their allegiance to him and go on to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. You love and you serve people so that people will be forgiven their sins and be saved for all eternity, cleansed and washed because Jesus took the punishment for their sins at Calvary. There are many ways we can love and serve Jesus by loving and serving others. In fact, I think for as many people as in this room, there are as many ways. But know this, and this is an amazing statement we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, which makes clear why the example we have from Jesus in the washing of feet is one we are to take personally and follow, not necessarily washing each other's feet, but willing to stoop and lower ourselves to serve and love one another as Jesus loved and served us. Here's why we should follow Jesus' example and actively love and serve. It's seen in 2 Corinthians 5:20 where it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's why we serve unbelievers. We ought to love and serve unbelievers and share with them the truth of the gospel so that they can be reconciled to God as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You're to love and serve Jesus Christ, and you're to love and serve one another, and you're to love and serve those who need Jesus because God chooses to make his appeal through you. It's not just your preacher whom God is to make his appeal through. God is making his appeal through his people, through his church, through each of us as we walk by faith with Christ. And when you understand that, when you grasp the importance of that, you'll realize what a special honor this is to represent your Savior, Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ, to take the gospel to people who desperately need it through your love and service to them because of your love and service for Jesus. And when we love and serve each other, God strengthens his church. God equips his church. He equips us and encourages us and gives us spiritual strength and wisdom to live in this world that seems topsy-turvy and upside down and backwards at times. This world that so desperately needs God and yet is thumbing its nose at God needs godly people who love the Lord and will love and serve unbelievers with the truth of the gospel. And God will strengthen his church as you learn to love each other and build one another up and serve one another in the Lord. And so the question that should come to your mind when you think about how Jesus loved and served and how he calls you to love and serve is this: how can I serve him today in this way? How can I show my love for the Lord Jesus Christ by loving and serving others as he loved and served me? How can I serve him today in this way? May that be our question. May that be a question that we examine our own hearts and lives with before God's word and seek to love one another, serve one another, serving alongside one another, serving the world around us with the gospel so that they might see Christ, all for God's glory. We'll know his joy. We'll know his strength when we humble ourselves before him and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ through our love and service to others and to one another.